This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part four in a series called The Heart of the Matter. The message is titled The Heart for God, and it's taken from Genesis 32. Now here's Pete with today's message.
What a deep conversation that was, huh? Both of those. We can relate, I think, to some extent on not only how our kids are, but, you know, I was thinking about my prayer life when they were talking up here. Is your prayer life ever like that? I mean, it's so convicting. I think that a lot of times my conversations with God are like quick, and I lose concentration, and I don't finish what I was going to say, and I move on from one thing to another, and I'm always asking for stuff. And boy, that sounded a lot like my prayer life, huh? How about yours? Well, that's what we're talking about today, and that's kind of set us up to take a look and to think about the conversations that we have with God, because not always are our conversations meaningful and fulfilling both ways. I mean, a lot of times, have you had those kinds of conversations? Well, today, as we continue and actually conclude our series in the study, The Heart of the Matter, we're going to conclude talking about prayer. And last week we started really talking about Jacob. Jacob, the master manipulator of all people, is going to teach us to pray. And has been teaching us to pray. And teaching us to move into conversations with God that are much more meaningful. And how they take place. And what they ought to be like. So God is going to be speaking to us in this whole thing. By the way, for those of you who want to pray, starting tonight, 5 o'clock in room 201, one of our elders, Brian Caslow, is going to be starting a group just for those who want to pray. Praying is one of those things that we learn best by doing. And so come, be a part of that. But as we talk about prayer, as we think about a better, deeper, more enjoyable communication with God, we're gonna talk about Jacob, but I want to give you two introductory comments about Jacob and about prayer. Number one, and this kind of is a review from last week, but also gets us ready and launched into today. I want you to know that like Jacob, we are all unlikely prayers. Like Jacob, we're all unlikely prayers. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you got up this morning and said, I just love to pray. Pray is what marks my life. Typically, that's not the way it is. We typically don't find our identity in praying. We find it in our work. We find it in our jobs. We find it in our kids. I am my mother's, my children's mother or whatever. What does Dr. Laura say? I'm my kid's mom. That's what she says. We find our identity in what we accomplish and what we do, our hobbies, how we look. We tend not to find our identity in praying because we tend not to like to pray because it emphasizes our weakness and not our strength. The human nature recoils really against prayer because the reality is we don't like being accountable to God and we ultimately don't want Him calling all the shots. We're all control freaks. You are. I know it. Some of you are nicer than others about it. But we're all control freaks, and so we want to be in charge. If you pray at all, because we're unlikely prayers, and guys, we've been taught to make things happen. We've been taught to plan our work and then to work our plan. We've been taught to go on our instincts. So prayer is really a tough thing for men. We struggle with that. In a really unique way. If you pray at all, it's not because you have a prayer gene. It's not because you're particularly spiritual or religious. If you pray at all, catch this, it's a sign that God has first spoken to you. I love Steve Brown's book, Approaching God. I wish I got a percentage every time I recommended it. I don't. But in his book, he quotes A.W. Tozer, who said this, We pursue God because and only because He has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. No man can come to me, said our Lord, except the Father which hath sent me to draw him. And it is by this drawing that God takes us from us every vestige of credit for the act of coming to Him. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, But the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. All the time we are pursuing him, we are already in his hand. Thy right hand upholdeth me. That's so biblical. If you pray, it is because God first initiated the conversation with you. And I want you to know that's greatly encouraging to me. Because there are times when I'm praying, I'm thinking, this is bouncing off the ceiling. Or it's not getting to him. Or there's nobody there. Or what am I doing? If a friend walked in and saw me talking to myself right now, they'd say, you're crazy. But biblically speaking, because God is always prior in our relationship with him. If you pray, it's because he initiated the conversation first with you. And you're responding to him. Isn't that good? Prayer is a response. Because we're all unlikely prayers. And we would never talk to God unless God first talked to us. By the way, it's all because of the cross. And at the cross, we see that God came in the flesh and paid the price and did what needed to be done so that we could be connected to him. He always has been prior. In all of his relationship with you, he's come first. You are that important to him that he's always come after you first. Jeff Vogan gave me the story the other day of a pastor's 5-year-old daughter who said to him one day, Dad, I noticed that before you preach, you always bow your head a little bit and it's quiet. What are you doing up there? And he was so grateful that his daughter was concerned for his messages. And so he said, well, honey, before I preach, I pray and ask the Lord to help me preach a good sermon. And she said, and how come he doesn't do it? Well, when God initiates the conversation with us, and he is always prior, when he initiates the conversation, once it gets started, there's a lot of words back and forth, right? You talk to him, he talks to you, you ask him this, he talks to you back in the word, and there's a lot of back and forth. And in the back and forth of the conversations, there's a lot of times that a good father says no, or not now, or later. There's a lot of times, because there's a lot of talk, God does respond to his people, but he doesn't always answer in the affirmative just when we want it. But he loves to answer his kids. He loves to talk to his kids. He's always looking for an opportunity. You think God's busy? He's not busy. He's sovereign. And so all that other stuff that goes with being God, he gets done like that so that he's got time for you. We're unlikely prayers, but God loves to speak to us. And when he says no, we need to understand that it's maybe a later rather than an absolute no. John Newton said this, everything he gives us is necessary. Everything he withholds is unnecessary. That's good. Everything he gives us is necessary. And everything he withholds is unnecessary. Because he knows you, and he loves you, and he's in charge. Secondly, I want you to note, by way of introduction, that Jacob has to teach us about prayer, that helpless prayers pray the best. Helpless prayers pray the best. That's what we learned from Jacob. And if you have come to the point where you have ever felt helpless, then you're going to become an incredible prayer. Let me quote an old guy who said this. This is unquestionably the first and the surest indication of a praying heart, helplessness. As far as I can see, prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. It is the last resource of the helpless. Indeed, the very last way out. We try everything before we pray, before we finally resort to prayer. Is that true for you? Yeah, I know. I know you. I know me. Prayer is often what we do when we've tried everything else. But he goes on and he says, listen, my friend, your helplessness is your best prayer. It calls from your heart to the heart of God with greater effect than all your uttered plans. He hears it from the very moment that you are seized with helplessness, and he becomes actively engaged at once in hearing and answering the prayer of your helplessness. If you are really helpless and have come to the end of yourself, you cannot not pray. If God initiated the conversation with you and you're his child and you're helpless, you will pray. It's like the little boy who the priest said to him, son, do you say your prayers every night? And he said, yes, sir. And he said, and do you say your prayers in the morning? He said, no, sir, I don't do that because I ain't scared in the morning. When you're scared, you'll pray. When you're scared, you'll pray. When you're helpless, you'll pray. And notice that there is no format for praying the right way. How do you pray a scared prayer? You just talk. And your father wants to listen. So that kind of reminds us about who Jacob is and some of the things we've been learning. One time I did a men's seminar with a guy by the name of Bob Keiterling that Brett introduced me to. And we did this. He's a former truck driver, big old burly guy. He lost a lot of weight. But he was a big, big guy, you know. And Jesus got a hold of his heart. And now he's speaking to men nationally. When you get to the end of yourself, I don't care how big you are, how strong you are, he's finally getting you to the place where he can use you. Me included. Wow. Well, we're going to learn some more from Jacob about praying today. And with Jacob, you remember the story. We set it up last week. And basically, the bottom line is Jacob and Esau were twins. Who was the oldest one? Do you remember? Esau was the oldest, but they were twins. Esau was born first. Jacob came out later. And Esau means hairy. Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, manipulator. And they were as good as their names. Esau was hairy. Hairy and red. And those were his two nicknames. And Jacob was a deceiver. Well, Jacob had deceived his brother and stolen two things. The birthright and the blessing. One day, Esau, a man's man, who we all probably would like, guys, he came in from hunting, was hungry and thirsty, and his brother Jacob was in the kitchen where he often was, and he said, "Give me something to eat." He said, "I'll give you something to eat. I'll give you something to drink when you give me your birthright." Way to get a guy when he's down. And, well, Jacob was that kind of a guy, a real peach of a man, stole his birthright, and then he manipulated to get the blessing from his father. When Isaac was going to give it to Esau, he clothed himself with big old hairy sheepskin and snuck in and got the blessing. And Jacob ran. And he ran for his life, and he had to run for his life, but he burned his bridges back in the east, and he was coming home, and he has to meet Esau. Remember, Esau is coming now. Esau is coming to meet him with 400 heavily armed troops. And Jacob's deceiving days are over. This is God's word, and this is the text we're going to learn at, because helpless people pray the best. Genesis 32, 22. That night, Jacob, the night before he met his brother Esau, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and cried. Imagine guys having to pay for that family, huh? Good night. He took his 11 sons, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. All right, let's let Jacob, the former manipulator and my new friend, teach us some things about prayer. Two things, really, I want you to note. That Jacob teaches us that prayer sometimes involves great struggle. Prayer sometimes involves great struggle. And some of you know that. I look out there and I see you and I see your stories. Life is not easy. It's an agony. It's an athletic competition sometimes. And a lot of times when we talk about real prayer, biblical prayer, the kind of prayer that we ought to be praying, it involves great struggle. He was praying And in this wrestling match, the text says that Jacob had gotten everybody across the river, and he was still on the other side of the Jabbok and waiting for the morning, and he was praying, and all of a sudden this guy engages him in a wrestling match. Martin Luther said this is surely one of the most obscure passages in the whole Bible. I would agree. There are others, though, that rival this for its bizarreness. It's a bizarre text. And after thinking about it and reading the commentators for a long time this week, I've really come to the conclusion that he did have a literal wrestling match with a man who was more than a man. In other words, this really took place. This is not a myth. It's not a story. It was a wrestling match that took place. Now, how do you account for that? Because as we see in the text, jumping ahead, it sure sounds like this is God meeting with him. And it is. In the Old Testament, there are several times when God, who is spirit, takes on a form. And we call those theophanies. Theophanies, appearances of God. Sometimes God appears as an angel and is called the angel of God. Sometimes he just takes on the appearance of a man. And sometimes those appearances probably are of Jesus before he became born as a baby. We call those Christophanies. So theologically, you can impress people today if you say, yes, in the Old Testament, there are theophanies, and some of those theophanies are Christophanies. And they'll say, what? And you'll say, sometimes in the Old Testament, God appears in either the form of a man or of an angel, and sometimes it's God, and sometimes it's God the Son. We don't know which. Here, this is clearly a theophany. God appears. And this may seem strange, but why? If God created heaven and earth, if he spoke and this all happened, if Jesus got up out of the grave and walked again, this is not that strange. God can do whatever he wants, and I'm not going to tell him, and neither are you, what he can't do. In fact, Hosea, later on in the Old Testament, tells us that in Hosea 12, 3 and 4, in the womb he, Jacob, grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. So the prophetic commentary on this Genesis passage is that Jacob is really having a wrestling match with God. And the object of this great wrestling match, this great prayer, is because his brother is coming with 400 armed troops. See, the more intense the issue you face, the more helpless you will feel, and therefore, the more you will pray. That's just the way it is. That's just life. The bigger the issue, the more intense it is, the more helpless you will feel, and therefore, the more you will pray. And that's a good thing. And here it tells us that Jacob models, and I think this is a metaphor for our life, that prayer sometimes becomes a wrestling match with God. Have you ever done it? Have you ever wrestled with God? Well, let me give you the freedom to do it. Because fathers love to wrestle with their kids. And that's what God's doing here with Jacob. The big issue, you know, Paul said, pray without ceasing. And Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed until the capillaries in his forehead burst and he sweat drops of blood. That's intense. That's pursuing God. That's wrestling with God. And you and I can do that too. And oftentimes, when we wrestle with God, you know where we do that? We wrestle with God in the silence of solitude. Oftentimes, we don't like to be alone. But oftentimes, when we have to wrestle with great things like this, we wrestle with God alone. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, God makes all his best people in loneliness. Do you know what the secret of praying is? Pray in secret. There's a time. There's a time when what, you know, you can't just pray with your community group, your small group, your prayer group. You can't just pray at a leaders' meeting. You got to get alone with God and wrestle. And in the silence and in the loneliness of that time, just you and God, he makes you more than you are. But we're so gregarious as Americans. We always want to be with people. We got to learn from Jacob that sometimes prayer involves great great wrestling. And it's all, in this case, it was all about the big issue of his life. God loves desperate, tenacious, nail-biting praying. God loves that. He invites it. He invites us to wrestle with him. Because so a lot of times how we like to pray is like email prayers. Do you do email prayers? God, it's good to hear you, your voice today. It's good to see you. I'm doing good. Listen, what I want you to do for me, the great thing about emails is you get it out, right? You don't have to have this long conversation. Just get it out. Could you do that? Good. See ya. And so we do that with God. God, could you do this? Good. See ya. And by the way, would you copy everybody who's involved to do their part? Do what they're supposed to do? Good. That's great. And God doesn't do that. God won't have anything to do with that. Because he wants the relationship. And because he wants to remake us. And that takes time. And that takes wrestling. A lot about prayer is really more about what he's doing to change us than what we're doing to change him. Now, I like what goes on in verse 25. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, this man wrestling with Jacob couldn't overpower Jacob. If this is God, then you and I know that God is doing something here. God is condescending to get on an equal level with Jacob. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Have you ever had a sciatic problem? In the first service, I read this about the wrenching of the hip and had heard some people groaning. Oh, man, I remember when I was in seminary and I was playing football and I pulled my sciatic nerve, whatever, in the back. It was a mess. I couldn't sit there, couldn't list, couldn't do anything. If you've ever had this problem, you know the pain. Scholars say it was probably right at the sciatic nerve, right on the hip, that God hurt Jacob. Knocked it right out. I love that. And in it, but Jacob stayed with it. He didn't give up. Verse 26, then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So here we have this struggle with God. God has hurt Jacob. He's weakened him. He's brought him further to the end of himself. And God says, "Let me go." By the way, did God have? Could God have taken him out just like that? Absolutely. We know that this is God condescending to deal with him. But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He wanted protection from Esau. And as he wrestled with God, he said, "I will not let you go." When you're hurt, when you're in tears, or when you have so much pain that you can't even talk about it, that's the best time to pray. And it's the best time to hang on to God and say, "God, bless me." Yes, yes, Jacob wanted Esau taken care of. He didn't want Esau to bother him, but I think ultimately he was willing to say, "Your will be done in my life. I want your blessing. I need your blessing." And this is where we begin to see Jacob changing. "I'm not going to manipulate things quite so much. I'm going to hang on you that you would bless me." Wrestling prayer is turning point prayer. When we get with God and we say, "You've got to do something here, and you're my last hope. And God, your blessing, maybe it's that I won't have to have the surgery. Or maybe that I will go through the surgery, and that I'll be okay after it, or not okay after it. But that some way you will bring the blessing." I think those are the best prayers. Bless me. Bless me. Bless me. I think those are the things, this is what Jacob is teaching us. This Paul idea in Romans chapter 12. Your will, God, is good and acceptable and perfect. You say, "This is great. This is theoretical." For me, this is real. Is it real for you? It needs to be for all of us. So Jacob teaches us that prayer involves great struggle. Great struggle. But he also teaches us that prayer changes us. Verse 27. The man asked him, "What is your name?" And Jacob, he answered, Then in verse 28, the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. In the darkness, God says to Jacob, Jacob, what's your name? Did God not know his name? God knew his name. Why does he ask Jacob his name? Because he wants Jacob to hear it again. He knows it's God. He says, my name's Jacob. Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, manipulator. Here's my card, manipulator par excellence. I'm a recovering manipulator, God. You know who I am? And God, because God knows that a name speaks of a character. And so he gets Jacob to say, this is what my character was. He says, I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore because you know what? You're changing. Because you've come to me in prayer, I'm going to call you Israel. And Israel means prevailer. I'm going to change your name. Because you're learning that the way to do life, the way to get ahead in life, the way to get through life is not by manipulating, but by prevailing with me. The real way to do life is through me, is to hold on to me, is to wrestle with me. At this point, Jacob becomes an incredible scholar, teacher, model for us as someone who has finally gotten to the end of himself. Weak prayers, prayers that get to the end of themselves, who wrestle with God, are turned, are changed. It has to change you. When you get with God and God doesn't respond like this, and he doesn't, God changes your heart so that you move from becoming, eventually you move from becoming a Jacob to an Israel, a manipulator to a prevailer. What a great story. God wrestles with Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God. God knocks his hip out of joint, and he gets back up limping but prevailing. Isn't that a great story? He's overcome. He's wounded. He's hurt. I tried to find out as I was reading the scholars who wrote on this text, how long did Jacob have that limp? A week? 2 weeks? I hope it was the rest of his life. So for the rest of his life, he could understand that you prevail when you're weak. When people say no to you, when they say you're no good, when you look at your failures in marriage or in your relationships and you realize that finally God brought you to the end of yourself and you went to him and he comes through. The way to prevail is to wrestle with God, and that becomes the challenge for us. It becomes what we can do. What we need are more prevailers. What the church needs are more prevailers. Less, and this is hard in American culture, isn't it? We're can do. We're make it happen. But here, this is how we really get by. This is how we do the long haul. Is by coming to God and clinging to him for our blessing. Whatever it is. Students, we're glad you're back. We got a bunch of campus outreach students and we're glad you're back. And you got great futures in front of you, but you need to prevail with God. You need to wrestle with God for your future. What's your degree? What's your job? Where are you supposed to be? What's life going to be for you? He's got a great plan for you, and he loves to talk to his kids. Wrestle with him. You're struggling in your marriage. Wrestle with him at that point. At that point. You're worried about your business or about the next steps of what you're supposed to do in your business. I don't know. I can pray for you, but I'll tell you, God's not going to give me the answer. He's going to give it to you as you wrestle with him. Men, we need more men. Now, wait a minute. I need 8 guys out there, 10, 20 guys out there next Saturday. And I need you to be willing to sweat and use your muscles and all that stuff. I need real men out there. But I want you to know that real men also do battle as they pray. Because I've done a lot of easier things than pray. And what we need are men that will wrestle with God over our vision, over our crossroads vision, for the steps that we have to take. Everything that we've been trying to do around here physically has been so difficult. It's been hard. We start working on a roof, and they break it worse and flood other offices that weren't flooded before. Thank you, Jesus. You know, three steps forward, two steps backwards. He says, are you willing to wrestle for this vision? Do you really want to see people come to faith in Christ here? You really want to see kids grow up to know Jesus? Yeah. We need people that will wrestle for the kingdom, for the king. Women who will wrestle for their kids. You can't be a Jacob to your kid. Eventually they'll run away from you. But you can wrestle with God for them and become an Israel. Ladies, you may not be able to change your husband. I want you to know, we're tough. But you can wrestle with God for your husband and become a prevailer. It's what it's all about. It's not all about trying to make it work. Are you a communicator? Wrestle with God about what you're going to say. I wrestle with God all the time about what I'm going to say. Julie Miller gave me this note the other day. She said, Pete, you're one inappropriate remark away from food stamp eligibility. You know, I gotta watch what I say, but I gotta wrestle with God. Are you a leader? You're going to deal with criticism. We got lots of leaders in this church who influence people all over this area. Business owners, teachers, a lot of influencers, and you get criticism. And ultimately, you need to understand that the criticism that you get, you have to respond to them, but to God. Prevail with God. Prevail with God. It's kind of a manly, tough Christianity that women have taught us a lot about over the years. Because in the history of the church, we have often seen the women's prayer circle. Don't ever stop, ladies. But men, we need to join them. And that's how we're going to get through. The heart of the matter is that we would labor in prayer for those things that really matter. That I need you to wrestle in prayer for me. Because there's a spiritual battle going on. It's intense. For our elders, for our staff. I need you to wrestle in prayer for those people right now that are taking care of kids that are thinking, this is the last Sunday I'm going to do this. For those that are working in the assisted living facility right now, saying, this is the last Sunday I'm coming here because you know what? Nobody even hears what I say. They do. They do. The heart of the matter is that God is building His kingdom. And we get to be a part of it. And that as we wrestle for what He cares about, we are changed. And His kingdom advances in incredible, let me give it in the most theological terms I can, incredible stuff happens. Oh, by the way, next Sunday, we're going on to a new series, so I'm not going to preach on what happened. What happened? What happened when Esau showed up with 400 heavily armed troops? What happened? Anybody know? He was like a pussycat. And Jacob was in charge. And he was kind. And he was respectful. But Esau left him alone. He left him alone. And the kingdom of God went through Jacob's line. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David to Jesus to you. God does incredible things through His people when they wrestle with Him. You take it to heart. And let's pray. What a privilege it is, our great God, to call you Father because of Jesus. What a great privilege to stop all that we're trying to accomplish by ourselves. And to come to you and to wrestle with you. Father, as we wrestle with you, as we meet with you, would you teach us to remember in the light what you taught Jacob in the darkness, that you are there, that you will never leave us, and that you're about working in the lives of your people. Father, we ask that you would bless us as your people. In this room are your children for whom Jesus died. And Father, each one of us cries out to you for your blessing. And thank you that you hear our prayer because we make it in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.